Father God, we just pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and you would speak to us and challenge us and help us to see you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're at the end of Ephesians. We've done it for a number of weeks now. And I had a really good one, not because I get to finish it, but I get to preach on one of my favourite passages, which is about the armour of God. I wanted to show a clip. I wanted to show a clip from Saving Private Ryan. There's a piece where actually they attack Omaha Beach, and they reckon it's one of the most lifelike of battle scenes ever filmed. For veterans who've watched it have said that got somewhere close to what it was like. I can't show it. It's not before the watershed anyway. It's quite brutal. It doesn't pull any punches. It is the horror of war. And actually, we're in a battle. Most of us here, I can hazard a guess, probably haven't actually ever been in a battle. A proper battle. And we can thank our lucky stars. But we are in a battle. We are in a spiritual battle. Where our enemy is a real as enemy as is portrayed in war films. But actually, we live in a world that doesn't see that, doesn't respond to that, and actually thinks it's all pretty made up. A while ago, I was in a training sessions with some other ordained ministers, and we were talking and discussing about spiritual warfare and depression. And for a number of people, they denied the fact that the devil was a person, and it's more about a figure or a sort of a literary figure to help us talk about our conscience. I was in yesterday, Suzanne and I went to see an adaptation of Screwtape Letters, which is C.S. Lewis wrote. It's a story between one devil and a junior devil. It's stunningly good. I recommend it thoroughly. There are no more tickets left, but it's really good. And at the end, the person who actually wrote it is a Christian, and he did a question and answer session. The first question was from somebody who'd been to see it, said, I've never read a book of C.S. Lewis's, and actually, I've seen this, and surely all the Christian church, he said all the Christian church deny that this is real, that there is no devil. So surely this is some sort of heritage piece. This is something harping back to an, he almost insinuated that it's harping back to an age when we didn't know better. And the man dealt with it very graciously, but basically said, no, you're wrong. Which was really very good. But we are in a place where actually people don't believe this. Christians don't believe this. They don't believe that we're in a spiritual battle. But Scripture says something different. So verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength and his power. Put on the whole armor of God so you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against the enemies of blood and flesh, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers of this present age, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We are fighting against a spiritual adversity, spiritual forces that have one aim. John 10 tells us that the devil comes, the thief, the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's in Screwtape Letters that we saw yesterday in the book. That's what it's all about. Kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he's there to do. We're in a world that thinks it's a myth and a joke. Lewis, when he wrote the book, said this in his introduction. He said, the general public prefer to ignore the force of evil altogether, to pretend they don't exist, or to use a cartoon image of the of a devil with horns and hooves. And if you portray him that way, then you can say, well, you don't really believe in that nonsense, do you? You can't believe in a devil that looks like that. It's a lovely con. It's an incredible thing that Satan has done. He has lulled us into a false insecurity, which says, I don't exist. Because if I don't exist, then I'm even more dangerous. Because you don't know I'm there. And of course, anybody who thinks he's there is just deluded and stupid. That's the world we live in. But actually, we need to take this phenomenally seriously. We are in a spiritual battle, and we need to know what it looks like. Let's think about this. How often do you find it hard to be a Christian? How hard is it sometimes to forgive people? How hard is it to resist temptation? How hard is it to know that you have to pray, but you just don't want to? How hard is it when you open the Bible to read the Bible and it actually is just words? How hard is it that when you know you should behave differently at work or at school, we choose the other option? You're in a spiritual battle. That's what your spiritual battle looks like. Because the devil is at your shoulder and looking for you to trip up on every occasion. We are like soldiers. We are like soldiers fighting in a fog, actually not knowing that people around us are also going through these problems. That actually you don't know that the people sitting next to you are equally struggling with prayer, with reading the Bible, with their witness, with what they think and what they do and what they say. But they are. You think it's just you. It's not. Because actually we're in this battle. We're in this war. And all the major conflicts happen all the way down the line. And we are standing there with everybody else here, but we feel like we're alone because it feels like we're fighting in a fog. We have to know that everybody here is fighting the same battle. Your battle's no worse, no more difficult than the person sitting next to you. Just they're not in your head, so they don't know what you think. I think that's the perspective we need to have. That the battle is a big battle, and that we're all part of it. And we need to hold our part of the line. In war, the line is only strong when it's held. If there's a hole in the line, then people come through. We need to hold our line, because then the devil cannot get a foothold. But we're not alone. The passage tells us this. We're not alone. We're not left to do this by ourselves. We haven't got second-rate equipment. We have got an armor. We have got gifts from God, which will help us in this. The weapons Paul speaks of in this passage are mainly defensive. If you look at them, they actually equip us to withstand attack, to stand at the end of the day. So there's the belt and the breastplate and the shoes and the shield and the helmet. And they enable us to stand and remain on our feet even when we're under attack. Doesn't mean you won't be bloodied and bruised. It just means that you've got the equipment to deal with it. So let's look at these bits of armour. The belt of truth, let's start with that. I think this is the key. This is the first things first. The primary thing this is all about is that the Christian message is true. If it isn't, we're all wasting our time. It's all a lie. We're all wasting our time. I could think of better things to do on Sunday. And actually, we need to know that that's not true. We're not wasting our time. It's not meaningless. The world and the devil want us to believe that. Want us to believe that this is all just some sort of psychological crutch which we, because we're weak, we need in order to function. But the truth here is we should never give up on the truth of the gospel. It's true. The belt holds together all the armour. So it wasn't quite like that sort of belt. It was a much bigger belt. And the belt holds all the armour together. Without the belt, the armour all falls off you. It pulls it together, it holds it, it maintains it. So we should never stop believing the truth of the Bible. We should never stop believing the truth of the gospel. We should never stop believing that Jesus came to die for each one of us and that we are only saved when we make a decision to follow him. It isn't somehow at the end of time when he calls time on it, it'll be, you didn't follow Jesus, but it doesn't matter, you can come in anyway. That's not the truth of the gospel. It's not what it says. We have to believe the truth of the book, the truth of its message. It says the passage on the screen, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's a wonderfully liberating scripture. This is what we're promised. This is the belt of truth, the belt that sets you free, because you know the truth. The truth is, we do need a Saviour. The truth is, we aren't good enough by ourselves. The truth is, Jesus is the only way to God. That's the truth. And we should never, ever, ever give up on that or compromise it. Despite the fact that you get a whisper in your ear saying, you really believe that? Really? And I thought, you're intelligent. Truth sets us free. Never doubt it. Secondly, the breastplate of righteousness. This covers the big vital area here. This isn't just a virtue. So it's not here just talking about the virtue of being a righteous person, though that's quite important. It's the fact that the one true God, the one true judge, intends to put the world right at the end of time because of what Jesus has done. And because of that, we are right before God. When we give our lives to Christ, we can stand as right before God because of what Jesus has done. This is a fundamental justice, a fundamental goodness of God, that because of what Jesus has done, we are considered to be right. There's nothing we've done. It's all about what he's done. And when we say, I want to follow you, I want to give my life to you, we are counted righteous from that point. And we can stand knowing that we are a son and daughter of God. And this protects us from any frontal attack. Because when he says, well, are you sure? It's like, well, I gave my life to Christ. That means I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. And not because of anything I've done, It's all because of what God has done through Jesus. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. Never, ever, ever let go of that or underestimate that. So, we've done two parts, the belt and the breastplate. Let's go on to the gospel, the shoes of the gospel of peace. This message of peace is a message of peace between two previously hostile groups, God and us. When Adam and Eve picked the apple and bit it, then started the war, which Satan was instrumental in. Did he really say that? Did he really say that? Oh, I don't think that's true. Did he really say that? And that started a battle which is still raging today. The fact is that man and God are not at peace with each other because we sin and we fall short of God's glory. But because of what God has done, as it says here, for God in his fullness are pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself and made peace with everything in heaven on earth by the means of Christ's blood on the cross. We have to know that this is true. That the only way we can offer peace or gain peace is through Jesus. The only way we can no longer be warring with God is through Jesus. The only way that the battle is won is through Jesus. And so the gospel of peace is not about, which often happens, you know, it's got, I don't know if you've got them already, but when you get your Christmas cards and there is sort of, you know, the classic sort of Christmas, you know, peace of the world and things like that. It's great. And what probably the makers of the card really don't understand what it is they've done. Because they're talking about people just being nice to each other. And when we talk about peace at Christmas, we just mean things like ceasefires and actually sort of enemies, you know, sort of having a kickabout on a field in France between the war in the First World War. That's what we see as peace, but it's not peace. That's not what peace is about. That's our peace. But what we're talking about is an eternal peace. A peace which can only be accessed through Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to talk about. That's the gospel. That is the gospel we should be proclaiming. That is the gospel we should be talking to people about. We can be knocked off our feet by holding fast to the message of the gospel about what it is like having a pair of good shoes or good boots which actually help you to stand. They reckon the Romans, they spent a lot of energy, a lot of money designing boots that could be used for thousands and thousands of miles. Because they said, actually, the boot's the important part. Get their shoes right, and an army will march. Give them bad shoes and they won't, because they can't. We have to be confident in our feet are fitted with a gospel of peace, a gospel which says the only way that you can be right with God is through Jesus. We'll move on to the fourth one, which is the shield of faith. This is about our belief and our loyalty, because it protects you when the devil throws flaming arrows at you. Things like doubt, despair, adversity, temptations, personal tragedy. All the difficult times in our life are these flaming arrows. And the way that we deflect them is with the shield of faith. The faith which says, you are saved by God. You are right with him. It says in 2 Timothy 4:17, but the Lord stood with me and gave me strength so I might preach the good news for its entirely for all the Gentiles to hear. What we're doing is we're actually standing firm. The gospel, the shield of faith, gives us confidence in what we're talking about. The fact that you believe what you believe. And nothing can rob you of that. And through that faith then comes the strength. That passage is talking about us using that as strength so we can preach the good news. We can tell people about it. If we're faithful to the gospel, if we preach the gospel, it will protect us. Because if we remember what we believe and we proclaim it, then we won't be robbed of it. Because it is our faith. Finally, well, there's two more to go in terms of defensive ones. This is the final one, which is the shield of the helmet of salvation. As Christians, we know that we already belong to the family of the Messiah. So we are children of God. And therefore, we have been rescued from the ultimate enemy, death. It is confidence that we believe and we have given our lives to Christ. Romans here tells us this. I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither fears today or worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from the love of God. The helmet of salvation is knowing that you are saved. That you are saved. It's your mind. That's what it's protecting. And that's one of the biggest battles I think we have. Is our mind. Because we can often be told in here that we're not really very good, that we screw up again and again and again, that actually you're not a very good witness, you're not a very good Christian, and actually you find it difficult to love yourself, so why would God love me? That's all mental stuff. And the helmet of salvation says, nothing can separate us from God. Nothing can separate us from God. Absolutely nothing. And we have to have confidence in that. Despite what's being said in here. Because for some of us, we are our own worst critics. For some of us, we really struggle to believe that God would love us. Primarily because I struggle to love myself. Why would God love me? And the answer is because he does. Because he loves you. Because you have given your life to Christ. And nothing can separate you from that. This will help us to face all of those little things in your mind with much more confidence. Which still leaves us the final weapon. The weapon of attack, or the offensive weapon. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of the gospel that comes through God through to give cleansing power within people's lives. Hebrews. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. The Word of God, the Bible, has power to confront. It has power to defend. It has power to defeat attacks. It is all-powerful. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, God spoke a word, and it came into being. That is the power of the word. It is all powerful. But we need to know it. We need to study it. We need to understand it. We need to apply it. If we do, then we can repel the attacks. Because when somebody says, well, what does the Bible say about this? And you sit and think, well, I don't know. Or somebody says, well, the trouble is the Bible's full of contradictions. And you sit there and think, well, is it? Or that happens, you say, well, you know, what about this and what about that? And you think, well, I don't really know these things. It then feeds our insecurities. But if we know Scripture, then when we get these attacks, we just defeat them. We just defeat them because actually we can answer it with answer from what we think, what we know Scripture says. We need to work hard at it. We need to study it. We need to love it. We need to live by it. It is hard to defend ourselves if we don't pick up the sword. If we don't pick up the sword, we just stand there with a shield and we get a battering. We have to have the sword. We have to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit speaking out of Scripture into our lives and changing us. We're being attacked daily. We all are. Each one of us is being undermined. And the more you stand up for God, the more you'll be attacked. Makes sense. If you're in a battle, the people you want to take out first are the ones who are causing the biggest problem. Because it makes life easier. How many stories have you heard where people, very key people in churches, have fallen from grace? And what then happened is the church has dissolved around them. Because it's easy if I take out somebody at the top, it can have a massive effect. But we're all under attack. The more you want to put yourself out there, the more attack you will get. And this passage says we should have a response as individuals and as a whole church. Firstly, recognize, be alert that the attacks are coming and that you're not alone in this. We need to be more honest. So when people say, how are you doing? And we say, oh, I'm doing fine. Reality is you haven't read your Bible for about 2 weeks, maybe at church. Praying's really hard. You only do it when you feel A, guilty, or B, desperate. But we say, fine, I'm fine. Thank you. It's great. Don't mean it. But it puts the other person off because they don't usually say anything else. And they go, oh, good, excellent, move on. So we need to be more honest with each other. We need to support each other. We need to build each other up. We need to challenge each other. Because when attack comes, it can be devastating. And the attacks can sometimes come very quickly, but often they're sustained attacks. Because you get very cold in the way that you operate your faith. So in the end, it becomes almost impossible to defend anything because you've nothing there to defend. Second thing is we need to pray and we need to read our Bibles. In the passage, at the end of it, it talks about the purpose of prayer. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And prayer is a powerful weapon. We need to pray regularly. We need to personally develop a routine of prayer. However that works for you. I'm not going to tell you the best routine because, to be honest, everybody's different. I've tried keeping prayer lists and it just doesn't work for me. So I've worked on my own way of doing it. But we should pray regularly and we should read Scripture regularly and we should learn and apply it to our lives and not just think, well, actually, I'm reading the Bible. That's good. Tick. I've done that bit for today. I've done my daily Bible reading. If I said to you, what was it on? And you're sitting there thinking, I'm not quite certain, actually. I can't remember. I think it was Old Testament, but I wouldn't quote me a quote on that one. So, you know, methinks you haven't really taken it on board. Because the more we read Scripture, the more we pray, the more confidence we will have, the more we'll be able to defend ourselves. And the final bit is put on your armor. Stand firm and have confidence. have knowing that you are going to be attacked. You are going to be attacked. So being in a church like this is actually quite easy to be a Christian. May not feel like it. I could take you to some churches where it's much harder. And when you change context, it's difficult. So when you go to university, it's really hard. Sometimes it's really easy because if you go and you're very intentional about actually saying, well, I want to be a Christian, then it's much easier. But if you go and you think, well, I'll just see how it goes, then what happens is you drift away and then you become easy pickings because you stop reading your Bible, you stop praying, you stop meeting with people. So you become an easy target. We need to stand firm and have confidence. We're not fighting alone. The Holy Spirit is with us. He's given us scripture. He's given us the guide. He's given His Spirit to be with us at all times. We are an army. Part of an army is taking ground for God. And every time we stand up and we fight and we're successful, we take ground. We take ground for God, which the devil doesn't like, because, of course, the key thing about battle is territory. The more territory you take, the more successful you are. And we need to take territory for God. This week, I'm going to challenge you to think you need to put on the armor of God. On your tables, there's a little prayer. I'd like you to take one. If there's not enough, Nina's got some more she will hand out for you. Anybody not got one? So probably not down the front here. There's six per table. So if you haven't got one, put your hand up and wave, and Nina will... Thank you, Nina. I'm going to pray this as a prayer in a moment. And I'm going to actually sort of say to you, my challenge is whether or not this week You use this prayer. You use this prayer on a daily basis to put on the armor of God. To the situations you're going into, to school, to work, to your family. Put on the armor of God. So when attack comes, you'll stand firm. So let's pray this as a prayer together. I'll pray it. You just say amen at the end. And then please take this away with you. Father God, I put on the belt of truth that I am a child of God and the evil one cannot harm me. I put on the breastplate of righteousness and affirm that I am in Christ Jesus, who is my righteousness. I stand firm in the gospel of peace because since I have been made right by faith, I have peace with my God through my Lord Jesus Christ. I take up my shield of faith that I can do everything through him who gives me the strength. I take up the helmet of salvation, and nothing will be able to separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ my Lord. I take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, because through it, I'm thoroughly equipped to do every good work. I commit to you this day and this week in prayer to stand firm in you and knowing that apart from you, I can do nothing. We lift this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.